I want to preface this lesson by saying, first of all, I'm not a perfect parent. I know you knew that already because you've met my children. But I do want us to understand that even though we're not perfect parents, we know where to get the perfect information, and that's from the Bible. God is a perfect father, and He explains to us some things about how we should train our children up. And so I want us this morning to look at some of those things, to try to better understand what God wants us to do. And we're not going to look at detailed individual actions. We're going to look at the broader principles of child rearing. Because we want our children to turn out well. And those of us, even you're probably, some of us said, well, my children are already long gone. My grandchildren are grown. Well, that may be the case, but we've got a section in this lesson for you too. Because chances are, even if your children are grown, you know somebody who's got some children that aren't grown. Even if you haven't had children yet, you know some people who have. And of course, never hurts to prepare for the future. These are some things that I wish someone had told me more of before I had the children. So it would have been something I knew from the start. And a lot of these things are things that I knew. But you know, knowing, as the old G.I. Joe says, knowing is half the battle. The problem is it's only half. The other half is actually doing what you know. And that's where we fall down. A lot of times we know what we should do. But we fall short, don't we? How many times in our lives when we sin, was it something that we did that we, I didn't know I shouldn't do that? I mean, honestly, how often is that the case? Not very. Most of the time when we sin, it was something that as soon as we've done it, I knew I shouldn't have done that. I knew better than that. But knowing and doing are often two different things. But we want to encourage parents, especially our young parents that have children at home that they're raising, and we also want to encourage everyone to be involved in helping and supporting that. We're going to look at both of those aspects this morning. As we think about this idea of training up a child, we need to understand how important children are to our Lord. In the Bible, there are more than 6,000 words used to describe offspring. There are several thousand times that words like son or sons, daughter or daughters, children, child, or offspring are used. Now, sometimes it's used in a spiritual sense, sometimes in a physical sense. But this idea of parenting and children, raising children, is all through the Scriptures. In fact, so much so that God describes Himself as a father. Of course, that puts a lot of stress on us fathers. You know, there's a lot of Mother's Day lessons where we talk about some of the great mothers that were in the Bible. And as great as some of those mothers were, people like Hannah or Mary who raised Jesus, but any of those women, as good as they weren't perfect. They were human women who had some frailties and made some mistakes. But us guys, guess who our example is? God. The only perfect father that's ever existed. And that's who, you know, that's a pretty tough standard to live up to, isn't it? But it's also a great example to look to follow after, even though it may be difficult for us to reach that. But God doesn't describe Himself as our boss. He doesn't describe Himself as our neighbor down the street. Now, He does describe Himself as our King. He describes Himself as our Master and Creator in that sense. But when He comes right down to it, most of the ways that He relates to His people is as a father to a child. And so we want to look at some things that he reveals to us about how we should raise children. Let us observe, first of all, what parents shouldn't do to children. Now, I think that we can all agree with these things. First of all, provoke them to wrath. Ephesians 6:4 warns about that. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The problem with Ephesians 6:4 is, that's great, yeah, I don't want my kid to be mad. I don't want my kid to grow up and hate me. But Ephesians 6:4 doesn't say, how do I avoid that? It just says, don't do it, but it doesn't tell me how I can avoid it in that passage. But it does give me the alternative, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are two aspects to child rearing that are essential. One is nurture, that's the loving, caring, compassion, concern side of things. And then the other is admonition. That's the correcting, the disciplining, the straightening them out when they need it. Both sides of that are very important. Josh McDowell, a writer that writes on a wide variety of things, but one of the things he wrote about was parenting, and he said this, rules without love will equal rebellion. Love without rules will equal total chaos. You've got to have both sides of that. You ever seen a ladder? I know you have. What does every ladder have? It has two sides. A ladder with only one side is going to do what? Fall over. Now, I'm not talking about an A-frame ladder versus a one that you lean against the wall. Even the one that you lean against the wall, it's got two sides to it. The rungs in between. If it only had one side with the rungs sticking out, what would happen? Well, those rungs would bend when you tried to step on them. Now, you'd lean that ladder, it'd fall over. It would not work. And there are so many things in life that need two sides. And raising children is one of those things. We need the love, the nurture. But we also need the admonition, the correction, the discipline side. And so, the problem that provokes them to wrath many times is having one without the other. And so we're going to look at a couple other things here. We don't need to discourage them. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger lest they be discouraged. This is a tough one. We want our children to be better than us. And so every time they do something wrong, we try to get them, straighten it out and get better. The problem is if we do that too harshly, if we're too legalistic about that, and if we don't have the nurturing side of that, they'll begin to think that we're doing those things because we hate them and that we're just being mean to them and we're picking on them, and they'll become discouraged and they'll give up and they'll say, I can't please that person no matter what I do. I can't please mama or daddy no matter what I do. So forget it. I'm just going to quit trying. Have you ever seen some children like that? They say, there's nothing I can do. My mother or my father is a perfectionist, and they've never said they were pleased with anything I ever did, no matter how hard I tried. Why bother trying? And you know, some people have that view toward God. They say, God's never going to be pleased with anything I do, so why should I even try? The fact of the matter is, God is well pleased with a lot of the things we do. There are some things we do that He's not pleased with. But He tells us what things are pleasing to Him and what things aren't. And He blesses us when we are pleasing to Him. And He disciplines us when we're not. Which brings us to another thing. We should not, as parents, indulge them. Now, I know often grandparents are the ones responsible for indulging the grandchildren, right? But sometimes we as parents are guilty of this too. It's so very easy to give in. They give you those little puppy dog eyes, and you know they be, please, and it's okay, sweetie, whatever you want. But if we indulge them, now that doesn't mean that we never give them what they want. Certainly we should give them some of the things that they want, but not everything they want. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, toward the end of Eli's life, God appeared to Samuel. He hadn't appeared to anybody in quite some time. And yet here he appears to Samuel toward the end of Eli's life, and he says, "I declare to him," to Eli, "that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them." You see, Eli's sons had kind of started taking over the priestly duties that Eli had been doing. Only they were crooked. They were wicked. They were scoundrels. They were sleeping with some of the women. They were stealing the sacrifices that were supposed to be sacrificed to God, and they were doing all sorts of wicked things. And Eli knew about it. Did Eli stop them from being priests? No. He said, "Why are you doing that?" Well, you know why they were doing it? Because they wanted to. Because they'd been indulged. And to show a little sign of Eli's indulgent nature, it wasn't just toward his children. Do you realize Eli was so fat that when he... Do you know how Eli died? Do you remember reading about how Eli died? He was so fat that when he fell off a chair, he broke his neck. That's how fat he was. The weight of his own body broke his neck because he fell off a chair. He had indulged himself, and he had indulged his children. He had never disciplined them. He had not restrained them to keep them from doing wickedness. And God condemned him and cut off his lineage from the face of the earth because of it. That doesn't sound like a very pleasant thing, does it? So we don't need to indulge them like Eli did. We don't need to abuse them. Now this ought to go without saying, and yet in our society, every day there are children who are abused by the people who are supposed to be caring for them. Whether it's mental abuse, physical abuse, or sexual abuse, what a sad situation it is. And some of you may have gone through that as a child yourself. Or maybe you knew somebody, maybe your friends, maybe your cousins, maybe you know someone. Chances are everyone in here knows someone very close to them. If it's not themselves, they know someone very close to them that experienced abuse at the hands of some of the people who were supposed to be caring for them. But we need to never abuse them. Notice Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 2. God says to his children, this is just one aspect, just one thing to point out the idea. "Say to the people of Israel, any one of the people of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn in Israel who gives any of his children to Molech shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." Now, particularly what God's talking about here is actually sacrificing their children to an idol. I don't know anyone who's actually done that. But there are some things that people do that are simply demonic. They are from Satan. They are the kinds of actions toward a child that are from the depths of hell that would never be sanctioned by God or condoned by Him. And we should never allow that to occur to our children, and certainly should never be responsible for that ourselves. We need to be protecting our children, not abusing them. In fact, so much so that even the society as a whole, if somebody did that in ancient Israel, that person was executed for it. Now today, when people are abusing their children, we may take the children away from them and try to find a foster home or an adoptive home for the children, things like that. Well, what would people think if we brought back that old desert? "Hey, you abused your children, you're executed." I wonder if that had straightened some of that up. That was harsh. But God is serious about protecting children and about bringing them up in the right way. And then, of course, another thing, and I A sermon's never done. Even when I'm done preaching, it's never done. But this one, I added this one in after I'd already printed out your outline, so you don't have this one on there, but you can write it in yourself. But another thing that we need not do to children is neglect them. How dangerous a thing that is, to neglect them. In 2 Samuel 14:24, we see an example of this with David. And the king said, he's talking about Absalom. Absalom, well, let's start at the beginning. One of David's sons raped Absalom's sister. Now, Absalom was also one of David's sons, but these two boys were from different mothers. But David didn't do anything about it. He indulged that boy after what he had done to his half-sister. Absalom was angry about what the boy had done to his sister. And he determined he was going to take it out on him and that he was going to kill him for what he'd done. That's what he deserved. What the Bible says in the Old Testament, under the Old Testament law, was deserved for a man who raped a woman. He was to be put to death. David didn't do that. As the king, he allowed a rape to go unpunished. So Absalom said he was going to take things into his own hands. He was going to make sure that execution was administered. And he did. And so after he killed his brother, he ran away because he knew his father was going to be angry at him. Well, after a while, David began to miss. Of course, he missed the first son that had been killed, but then he also began to miss Absalom. And so finally, Joab convinced him to go and bring his son home. And so here's what he says. He says, "Let him dwell apart in his own house. He is not to come into my presence." He neglected him. He ignored him. See, this has been the problem with David all along. He was not taking the active role in the parenting. He was, I guess, letting the mothers do it. You know, it's something very interesting that I notice in the Bible, and this is to us fathers on Father's Day. There's not a verse in the Bible that says, "Mothers, train the children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Every admonition in the Scriptures about child rearing that specifically addresses raising the children is directed at the fathers. Now, I don't know if that's because mothers naturally, instinctively almost, nurture and care for children, and us fathers a lot of times are just kind of standoffish and, well, let her do it. And that the Bible tells you need to get in there and get involved. But the Bible also says that the man is to be the leader of the home, the spiritual leader of the home. And that involves the child rearing. We need not neglect that, and we need not neglect the children. What happened with David? Well, he made Absalom just live over there and never come see him. He neglected him. He ignored him. How well you think that worked out for David? Do you remember the story of David and Absalom? Well, first Absalom tried and tried to get his father's attention, couldn't get it. So he finally set Joab's field on fire to get Joab's attention. Say, "Hey, what's going on? I want to see my dad." Finally, through some finagling on Joab's part and this actress woman, they finally convinced David to come, let Absalom come back in and see Absalom. But things were never the same. And Absalom rebelled against his father, kicked his father off the throne, and usurped the kingship for a period of time. And then, of course, got into a battle, wound up getting killed in the battle by Joab. Didn't turn out too well. Neglecting children doesn't turn out well. Children need a certain amount of attention. Now, they need to understand that they're not the center of the world and the world doesn't revolve around them and everybody doesn't kowtow to them and give them everything they want and do everything for them that they want done for them. They need to understand that. But they do need some love and attention. Especially from their parents. No one else can really fully fill that role that mom and dad do. We can try. We can do everything we can to try to fill that gap when one or the other is not there, but nobody's ever going to fully fill that gap of mom and dad. Then let us observe what parents should do for the children. And we've already kind of been touching on that with some of the don'ts, but we want to look more specifically at the shoulds. We should discipline them. Proverbs 19:18. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death, the ESV says. In another translation, translates that, discipline your son while there's hope. Don't let your soul spare for his crying. Just because he starts crying doesn't mean you stop the discipline. The discipline's necessary. I was pretty good at that kind of manipulation when I was a kid. Most kids are. I knew if I got in trouble from my mom and was going to get a whooping from her, if I'd just start crying right away, she'd quit after about two or three licks because she just couldn't stand to see me cry. Whereas I knew if my dad was just going to give me however many licks he was going to give me, and it didn't matter if I cried or not. So I didn't bother crying with my dad when he whooped me. But I'd cry the first lick with my mama, and she'd, oh, poor little thing, and she'd quit. And I remember the discussion, I didn't know about it then, but as an adult now with my own children, we've talked about some of these things. I remember the discussion, she would say, well, honey, I must just be spanking him harder than you are, because he just cries when I spank him. And my dad said, no, he just knows you're going to stop spanking him if he starts crying. He's manipulating you. Kids are master manipulators. Don't stop disciplining them just because they cry about it. They're supposed to cry about it. That's what discipline is, especially punishment. Teach them. We need to teach them. And one of the problems is when we make them do things, but we don't explain to them why. Now, obviously, a 2 or 3-year-old doesn't understand all the whys. But as they're growing up, we need to explain the whys to them. We need to teach them. Help them understand these things. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You think about that. What part of your day does that not cover? You need to be teaching your children the ways of God all day, every day. From sun up to sundown. This is your responsibility from God. Teach them. And then, of course, we need to nurture them. Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes we're so harsh on the discipline side, we forget the nurture side. Sometimes we're so hard on the love and tenderness that we forget the discipline side. We've got to have a balance of both for it to be effective. But then we need to be an example for them. In 2 Kings 14:3, it says, He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, yet not like David. He did all in all things as Joash his father had done. How often do children follow the examples of their parents? So many times without ever meaning to. In fact, sometimes when they don't want to. How many of us, when we heard our parents say certain things or treat us in a certain way, we say, well, I'm never going to say that to my kid, or I'm never going to do that to my kid. And then along about 10 or 15 years later, lo and behold, those same words spout out of our mouth. And we say, I can't believe I said the very thing that I said I'm never going to say. That's what my daddy said, or that's what my mama said. How many times have we done that kind of thing? We follow that example more closely than we ever intend to sometimes. It takes real effort, especially if our parents did not do some things right, which all parents have some things that they didn't do right. We may want to try to make some corrections. It takes a real effort to do that, to keep from just falling into the same pattern of behavior that our parents had. This particular king followed in the footsteps of his father. He didn't do all the good things that he could have done. He did some good things, but only as good as his father had done. It is hard to get our children to surpass us. It's a worthy goal, but it's difficult to get them to surpass us in many of these things. And then we need to be consistent with them. Proverbs 24, 21 and 22. My son, fear the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of them both. Don't meddle with those that are inconsistent, that are given to changing constantly. Now that doesn't mean we never change. Sometimes we learn better and we do better. But we only change with a reason. We don't just change because, well, it's the latest fad. So we've got to change our parenting because there's some article in the magazine about this, that, or the other thing. Well, what do you know about the person that wrote that article in that magazine? They ever had any kids? They ever read the Bible? You see, God knows how to raise children. Some of these folks, they don't. They're not experts on it like He is. And then we need to admit mistakes to them. That's a hard one. But we need to be honest with them and let them see that we are human beings who are not perfect as well. So that they'll understand when they fail, they can come to us with their failures, with their temptations and their sins as they grow older. And that we'll understand because, you know what, I've been tempted and I've sinned too. I've made mistakes. I'm not perfect. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You ever ask your children to pray for you? That's a humbling experience. And will you pray for me because I'm struggling with this? And again, it doesn't make us perfect. And it's best they know we're not perfect. So that when they grow up and they're not perfect, they'll realize it's not the end of the world. Mama and Daddy weren't perfect either. But I can be faithful to God without being perfect. We need to admit our mistakes to them. And encourage them to make those corrections so that they don't make the same mistakes we did. Then let us observe. And some of you have probably shut off by now because you're like, okay, I don't have any kids. My kids are grown, whatever. Okay, now, back to attention. What should others do to help parents? We all want to help, don't we? But we need to help in the right ways or we may be more of a harm than a help. So let's look at some things that others could do to help those parents to be better parents. First of all, encourage them. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. If there's anybody that's weak, it's somebody who's got kids. They're tired and they're worn out. We were talking to somebody yesterday, talking about they had a little one, been up two nights in a row all night crying. You think they were tired? You think they needed some encouragement? You bet. Because it can be exhausting being a parent. Most of us, If our brain didn't shut off from the shock of the situation, most of us remember some of those times when it was just exhausting. It was more than we could handle, it seemed like. We need to encourage them. We need to lift them up and support them when they need it. We need to reinforce their authority. Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. We need never undermine the parent's authority with the child. Now we're going to deal with what do we do when we see a parent doing something wrong, that maybe even harmful, dangerous, something like that. We'll deal with that in a minute. But we never undermine the idea of a parent being in authority over the child. I was teasing somebody at Vacation Bible School. One of the little ones was wanting another cookie. And they said, well, sure, you can have another cookie. And I said, I didn't say they could have another cookie. How come you're telling my child they can have another cookie? I don't even remember how it was. But, you know, I was just teasing. But, you know, honestly, sometimes I have seen, and a lot of times, grandparents, let me be honest with you, a lot of times it's you. Don't do it. I've seen a lot of times the parents tell the child, no, you can't have this, or you can't have that, or you can't do that. And the grandparents will say, oh, honey, I'll buy that for you. I'll get you. Here, come here. I'll let you do that. Do you realize what you've done to that child when you specifically get the child to do the very thing the parent just told him not to do? You're destroying that child's concept of what authority means. And it's going to be that much harder for that child to learn to obey the authority of God. And we don't realize it. We think we're just being nice to the kid. We're not. We're destroying the concept of authority in that child when we do that. We need to always stand behind a parent's authority for a child. What's the problem we're having in our society right now? More and more, the government, the schools, everybody wants to tell the parents what they can and can't do with their kids. And we're like, that's not right. The parent, it's their kids. They ought to be able to raise their kids. And that's exactly what's going on, is the authority of parenthood. You see, God instituted parenthood. God didn't institute schools and some of these government organizations and things. God said, parents, you raise the kids. Now, sometimes we talked about earlier, encourage them, that sometimes we need some help with some things. That's good. That's fine. But nobody else has the right to come in and take over and say, hey, we're going to raise your kids for you. No. We know better than you how to raise them. And I've actually heard some politicians make that statement. We know better than the parents how to raise the children. Really? We need to reinforce the authority of parents, not undermine it. We need to remind children to honor and obey them. Matthew 15, 3 through 6, Jesus talks about a commandment of God. Honor your father and mother. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it's a gift by whatever you might have profited from me, and you do not honor your father and mother, he'll be free. You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. We need to be encouraging children to honor their parents, not discouraging it. We need to be standing up for parenthood. We need to teach them how to be better parents. You know, think about when you first had a little one. Did you know it all? Probably not. Did you learn some things along the way that were helpful? Sure you did. Can you pass those on without undermining the parent's authority? But maybe help them see it a little more clearly? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to stir up love and good works. We need to encourage parents and teach them how to be better parents. Stir up that love and those good works in their lives. Help them in that way. And then the last thing we want to notice that we should do to help parents is if there is a need to correct them. I mean, if they really are doing something really wrong, if they're really doing something that could put the child in danger in some way, or we see something that's heading toward abuse toward the child or something like that, correct them privately, not in front of their children. And again, goes back to not undermining their authority with the child. Correct them if they need to be corrected, but do it privately, not in front of the children. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. So if you're going to correct them, correct them from the Scriptures. Don't correct them from, well, you know, I think. They don't really care what you think. If they are interested in being godly parents, they'll care what God thinks. So if you're going to correct them from the Scriptures. Now, if they ask you for your advice, that's a different situation. Well, what did you do? Well, I tried this and it worked, and I tried that and it didn't work. That's one thing. But if you're going, hey, you need... You know, you're doing this is not the way God says to do it. then you need to have some scripture behind you. And notice, this is a principle that applies not just with parenting, but with all sorts of things. Look at Acts 18:26. He began, this is Apollos, began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, now see, he only knew about the baptism of John. He didn't know about the baptism of the Great Commission of Jesus. And he didn't know about the Holy Spirit. And so he was lacking. He needed correction. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they jumped up in the middle of our congregation and said, "Hey, you're wrong, you're a false teacher." No, that's not what they did. It says, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Now, there might be a time to stand up and holler, "Hey, that's a false teacher." But, of course, we're not even talking about false teachers here. We're talking about parents. There is a time, you know, you see a child physically in danger of being killed, well, you go grab that child and protect that child. But most of the time, that's not what we're seeing. Most of the time, what we're seeing is, well, you know, you're not being consistent with the child. We talked about that earlier. You're neglecting that child. You're not paying enough attention to them. Or you're indulging it. But again, we go back to what these scriptures said about these things to point them in the right direction. What are you doing to help the next generation be more pleasing to God? We need to all just think about, what are we doing? What can we be doing? What are some things that we could have done that we need to do differently in the future? How can we help those that are raising children now to raise them better, so that the next generation will be a better generation, to give hope to the future? If you're here and as a parent, you've not been doing as you should, perhaps you've seen some of these things we talked about, you've indulged them or you've neglected them or any of these other things, you hadn't been consistent or any number of things, maybe you need the prayers of the church to encourage you, to help you to do better in the future. Perhaps you haven't been encouraging parents. Perhaps you haven't been supporting parents. You've been undermining them instead. If you have any need to respond to God's invitation at this time, please do so as we stand and as we sing.